How do you spot a counterfeit? Last week, I handed out a $1 bill in the service and asked one of our members to evaluate that dollar bill. He looked at it, he felt it, touched it, held it up to the light, and he told me, yep, looks authentic to me, it's a $1 bill. Now, when I pulled out the $100 bill, I had a lot more people that wanted to do that. You can spot money. Somebody trained can do that. Counterfeits. Think of paintings. It might be the word forgery might be a better word in that regard, but it's the same kind of idea. You think of churches. What I talked about last week is connected to this week. How do you evaluate a church to see if it's the truth or to see if it's a counterfeit? What are some of the steps you can go through? What does God's Word say about that? Let me ask you this. What would a counterfeit church look like? What would it be? What would they do so that when you were to go there, you could recognize it's a counterfeit? Interested? All right, nobody's interested, so let's have the offering and we're done. No, there might be an amen to that. We're going to do a 2-week series here. Today we're going to be talking about how to spot a counterfeit. And we're doing that directly related to the church and religions. And another word, the word cults. How does that fit into this? What I'm going to do, this lesson, folks, is a little heavier than I would normally do. Bear with me. Hang in there. Because this week I want to talk about how to spot it. Next week I want to talk about how do you minister? How do you reach somebody that might be involved in something like this? So it's a 2-week series. You know what? This is God's idea. God had a plan. God's plan involved establishing churches. And His plan was to take churches as the organization, His organization, to begin to reach out not only to where they are immediately, but to around the world. That's God's idea. What I need you to do is pull out your outlines here. We're going to kind of move through this. I've got a number of references this morning on the outlines. But let me just begin with the statement, the first one you have. God's organization is a church to protect His truth. Let's start there. God's organization is a church. His idea, not man's idea, His idea. And He establishes churches in every part of the world. Now, it's interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 helps us to understand. There's a couple of key words I'm going to come to here in the next couple of minutes. One of them is truth and one of them is faith. If you've ever read these verses, you might have these questions. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." Interesting, in the book of 1 Timothy, I think that is a key verse to the whole book of 1 Timothy. How to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living, what? The living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, if you've read that, you think to yourself, okay, the word truth, that's good. But what truth? What is he exactly talking about? Well, in the wisdom of God, he established the church, and we see that in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Since that time, for 2,000 years, people have been involved in the church. They call that the universal church. That's all believers from the day of Pentecost to the day today. The universal church. You and I are part of the universal church. But he is also in his wisdom and by design and plan in the book of Acts established local churches. And so we have local churches. And the mission of the local church is to observe the Lord's table and baptism and to fulfill the Great Commission and to worship God. All of those things are a part of the ministry of the local church. So you have both. You have the universal church, which encompasses this whole time until the tribulation. What happens at the tribulation? The church is taken out, caught up to be with the Lord. He's also established local churches. Now, it's interesting, down through this time of church history, there have been a lot of attacks on God's church in a number of different areas. And you think about this. There were groups that were attacking the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they were saying, no, those are not all three the same. And they were attacking the Trinity. And that has been attacked, during this time. During this time, the gospel was attacked. That salvation is not by faith alone, it's by faith plus works. The gospel has been attacked during this time. There are times when God's word itself, is it the inerrant, inspired word of God, or is it not? Or is part of it inspired and part of it not? It has been attacked through these 2,000 years. So what happens is that a group of people get together, study God's Word, embrace a group of beliefs or doctrines, and then organize a church and propagate those doctrines, those beliefs. That's just a brief history of how the church is established and how they come together and what we are to do. All right, on your outline, we are to protect the truth. Okay, that is one of the things. I've mentioned this. Let me give you another reference. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 helps us to understand this. One of the things we're to do is protect the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. We've got an Old Testament reference here. They were in opposition to God's work, God's leader, and God's service. So also these men opposed the what? The truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. So one of the things, we are to do many things as a church, but one of the things we are to do is to protect the truth. We are also to protect the faith. We are to protect the faith. And this is important. What does that word mean? 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul, writing to Timothy, the young pastor, says, read this verse with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the what? The faith. What exactly does that mean? When you think about that, and if you've read that verse, you've wondered, as I have, what is it? Well, a couple of key things, and we are to protect these things. But most of us, I'll be really honest, are not sure what exactly these things are. Are we? Think about it. All right, continue on your outline. In the New Testament, there is a body of truth that the church is to hold to, propagate, and defend. There is a body of truth that we are to do that with. Now, the interesting issue with this is what body of truth, what aspects of that? Let me stop for just a second and tell you. What I am doing is establishing what are the key truths that we are to propagate, defend, and to hold to. You've got to understand what those are before you begin working with other groups, cults, religions, and things like that. You've got to understand what these are, and that's where I'm going with this, in case you're wondering, what is this guy doing with this? All right, I'm sure none of you are, but in case some of you are, that's where I'm going. All right, now, this is an aspect of the church, to hold to the truth. Now, since I've been here in 3 years, I have stressed a lot of things, a couple of which are service and commitment. You've heard me say that. That you've got to be involved here. You need to find what your spiritual gift is. You do that by going through the growth track. You need to find out more about mission, your mission, and world missions. You do that by going through the growth track. That is the plan, the discipleship plan that we have here at the church to do that. And if you've not done that, you need to get busy and start doing that. Class 101 is the starting point with membership. So I have stressed those things. But I have not neglected this area, talking about the truth, talking about the faith. But I know, because I've had people come and talk to me. In fact, I've had people leave the church because they just wanted to sit, come in this church, and sit in this church. And let me tell you what, you are not going to be comfortable here just to come and sit, because I'm not going to let you. Because there's so much more in the Christian life that God wants to do with you. He gave you talents, abilities, a spiritual gift. You're not supposed to just sit there and hold it. You're to use it and serve Him. That is His plan, His idea, and I'm just helping Him do that in the local church. Amen? All right, good. But I've done a doctrinal series. When we start talking about the truth and the faith, I have touched on this area. And I did a series. What was the name of the series that I did that was a doctrinal series? Can any of you remember? Oh, she put it up. This was a doctrinal series. We did this a year ago called Movie Madness. There's, you know, you can teach doctrine in a couple of ways. Unfortunately, sometimes we can make it just dry and dusty and laborious. Well, God's given me some ideas that I've borrowed from other people and added them to my ideas. Movie Madness. So I took movies. Is the Force with you? What were we talking about with that movie? Well, we're talking about Star Wars. That's good. Now, what was the biblical idea? Yeah, Star Wars. Remember we showed that in there with the... We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. Okay? Boy, I've had a good impact, haven't I? All right. All right, so we talked about the Holy Spirit. I did that for a reason. What will the mummy return? What did we talk about with that? Remember I showed the clip of the mummy coming back. What was the point of that? All right, reincarnation, good. Death, hell, all of that we talked about in the movie. We used the movie Will the Mummy Return as our idea to springboard from. How about is Harry Potter real? And we showed a clip from Harry Potter, and we talked about that. Angels, demons, the occult. All I did was put it out there and say, the Bible teaches these things. They are real. Be careful. And that was that message. So I have done a doctrinal series, and I will do others as I continue to go along. Maybe we won't call Movie Madness, but maybe we will. I don't know. It's not a bad idea. That was a pretty good idea. Okay. Now, in addition to that, we have done a number of other classes so that we have done some doctrine. What we're looking for here is balance. Balance. And so, during the time I've been here, George, are you in Romans?
Yes.
You were interrupted today, though, right? But it was a good interruption, wasn't it? It was. What chapter, George, are you in the book of Romans? Two. Are you going to do all 16 of them?
Yes.
Very good. How many weeks will it take you? All right. George is going to do a little more verse-by-verse approach to this. Firm Foundation is a class that I established when I first came, and it's the idea of what do you do with somebody who is just interested or somebody who has just made a decision for Jesus Christ? What are the steps you take them through? That is Firm Foundation. The follow-up class to that is called Fundamentals of the Faith by Mike and Susan Wilkerson are teaching that. That goes into a basic overview of basic doctrine. And so we have that class. We have had a women's class, and we currently do. They're doing a great study, the life of David right now, and I've heard some very good comments about that. We have had a finance class, and we will continue to have finance classes based on Crown Ministry information. We've had a parenting class, and we've had a men's class. So what we're trying to do is present all these areas in the church, but I want you to know when we talk about the truth and the faith that we specifically have some classes designed so we can understand those better and to hold to them. All right. Now, as we put all this together, when we talk about this area of the truth and the faith, what do we mean? Well, let's start with some more statements here, okay? This includes the doctrines Christ taught. When Christ was here, He taught doctrines. He taught truth. and, interestingly enough, the doctrines about Christ. He did not teach everything, but we look at his life, we look at the scriptures, and we are able to acquire, we are able to glean some doctrines. All right, this helps us then to understand the faith in the truth, what it means and what it's about. All right, a key verse now is 2 John 9. 2 John 9. If you've not read the little book of 2 John, I think it has about 16 verses in it, but there are some powerful verses. It says this, anyone who runs ahead and who does not continue in the of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what we want to do is look at some of those key things that Christ taught that help us determine some of the key points of the faith and the truth. So these are then called the teachings of Christ. Okay, you with me on the outline? Okay, now let's go on from here. It includes, it's going to include a couple of things. When we're talking about the teachings of Christ, bare minimum, here are the bare minimum issues, and I'm going to have a verse after it that helps us understand this. But when you are evaluating anything, the cults, other religions, here are the bare minimum that have to line up with what the Scripture says. It includes, number one, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ, that Jesus came, He was God, He was the Son of God. He was not just a good prophet, He was not just a good man, He was God come in the flesh. That is huge. That is one of the key things you have got to evaluate anything you come in contact with. The second one would be the Trinity. The Trinity, what do they do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And if you know anything about different cults or religions, they will not recognize these two key things. And the final one is salvation by grace. Salvation by faith in Christ alone plus nothing else. Jesus Christ died on the sin, on the cross for my sin. I understand I'm a sinner. I accept Him by faith, plus nothing else to save me. That is huge. There's all kinds of ideas out there. But when we talk about the teachings of Christ, these are some of the key things. Here's what's happening. Historical, biblical Christianity holds with these truths. These are the bare minimum statements. God has given the church to protect, to propagate, and to defend these. Are you with me? All right, let's keep going then. Now we have what are called the cults. All right? Now, cults. Do you even know a definition for the word cult? I don't. And I'm a pastor. Maybe I should know it, huh? All right. This is an excellent book. This was just put out. Write the title down. You need to buy this book. It's called When Cultists Ask. It's a popular handbook on cultic misrepresentations. The author is Norman Geisler and Ron Rhodes. I bought this recently. I've read other things by Norman Geisler. And this is excellent. What this book will do is every section where different groups go to and say, this is what that passage is saying. What these men will do is say, no, this is what the Scripture says in context, what this passage is saying. And it does that. That's his whole book. It's fascinating to go through and very helpful when you're dealing with this. All right, let me give you a couple things. Flip your outline over for just a second. What is a cult? See, because honestly, when I sat down and did this, I'm thinking, I'm not sure I know what a cult is. I'm sure I memorized it somewhere in the past, but I can't remember. There is no universally agreed upon definition of a cult. There isn't. There are only general recognizable traits. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of the traits of a cult. So if you just write the word cult, and then let me give you a couple statements. In the area of doctrine. I told you it's going to be a little heavier today. Okay, what they claim under that, cults, doctrine, they claim new revelation. They claim some form of new revelation that God has given. You see that in Mormons. You see that in almost everyone. They deny the Bible as a sole authority. A cult will deny the Bible as your sole authority. They have, finally, a distorted view of God and Jesus. Most of them make God and Jesus, a distorted view of God and Jesus. They're good people. Jesus was a good man. No, he was not a good man. He was God come in the flesh. There's a huge difference there. And then finally, under this area of doctrine, let me hit them again. New revelation, denial of the Scripture, distorted view of God, and finally, denial of salvation by grace. They deny salvation by grace. It's something else. It's something you have to work for, typically. You got to do so much. You got to go knock on doors. They were in my neighborhood last week. And I drove by and said, God bless you guys, you're just lost. They're knocking on doors. They are, though. They believe that that will get them to heaven. And it's the honest truth. All right. There's sociological. There's social. All right, so you have three areas. Under a cult, you have doctrinal. Then there's social. And under here, just a couple of quick little thoughts, that there is a key figure, usually. One key figure. David Koresh of the Branch Davidian cult. You've got all kinds of different key figures that claim to have the second part, the truth. They claim to have the truth. It's what a cult will tell you. We have the truth. And then finally, there's moral characteristics. All right, so the three are doctrinal, social, and moral. Under moral, typically there's legalism. You find this in the Mormons. The Mormons say you cannot drink coffee or caffeine-related products. That's ridiculous. It is. But it might not be the best for you, the healthiest thing for you, but there's no reason you can't drink those things. But they do that kind of stuff. Legalism. Secondly, there's sexual perversion. Sexual perversion. Joseph Smith had many wives. David Koresh claimed to own all the women in his group. The Children of God cult throughout its history has used flirty fishing. Now that's a new term to me. Techniques to sexually lure people into the cult. But that's what they do. That's how perverted this gets. All right, those are some key ideas. This is an excellent reference tool. I bought this about 6 months ago knowing I was going to do this series. It has been very helpful with just some basic thoughts and basic ideas that you have to know about the cults. Okay, back to your outline now, the cults. The Bible talks about what? The Bible talks about a false Christ. All right, now we're going to get into just a little bit more. 2 Corinthians, this is a long verse, bear with me. 11 verses 3 and 4. All right. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here it is. For if someone comes to you, read with me, and... Or if you receive a... From the one you received, or a... From the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. What he is telling the Corinthians is, don't put up with this. It's wrong. It's against God. Do not put up with this. And he's chastising them. The key thought, so, a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Those key faith issues, those key truths are so important. They deny these doctrines. You don't have to know everything about a cult, folks. You don't have to study every single one or every religion. You just need to know a couple, two or three things, and you can be set. You can deal with it. A cult, then, teaches what? Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. All right, another long verse, but a very helpful verse. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, and you should be familiar with this one. They're all written down on your outline. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, every prophet, every leader, every religious leader, but test these spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Read this together with me now. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. All right. You can recognize the Spirit of God. Whoever is teaching you, a pastor, it doesn't matter. They need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if they don't, they are against God, or they have what the Scripture calls the spirit of the Antichrist within them. They are not for Christ. They deny Jesus. The Antichrist is against God. All right, so what is a cult then? On your outline, a cult is a group of people claiming to be Christian. You know what? They're going to use your same Bible. They're going to use your same language, but they have departed from Christianity. They have left Christianity. Typically, it's by receiving another revelation. The Mormons claim that. With some glasses and some tablets found in New York. And this is their new revelation. A cult is a group of people claiming to be Christian. See, this is the thing. You're using some of the same terms, the same words, but they mean completely different things. That's where it gets to be a mess. But they have departed from Christianity. Here's what they teach. They teach another Jesus. They do not teach the Jesus of the Scriptures. They teach another Jesus. That's how you can recognize them. So, the key truth, the key faith, those three items I shared with you, you need to know those from the Bible, from God's Word. You need to understand those because you're going to take those tests when you talk to somebody. Don't talk about 10,000 other issues. And I've done this in my life when I've talked to Mormons. And we got off on all kinds of stuff. You'll spend hours going nowhere. And you know it too if you've done this. It doesn't matter what the group is. Next week I'm going to tell you what are the key things you need to focus in on. And you know what? One of them is your personal testimony. They can argue all they want about whatever Bible you use, but you say, I know God. I trusted Him as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven. Are you? See, I'm giving you some of next week, but that's the essence of it. Don't come next week. No, do come next week. All right, but that's the idea. Don't go all over the place. Focus it in on a couple of areas. And I'm going to give you those areas, so you've got to come back next week. I've told you one of them. Grew up outside of Christianity. They developed apart from Christianity. So, there are all kinds of religions. You need to understand, they started somewhere else with another prophet or another leader. And they began in that way. So, I'm not going to get into a lot of this, but we're talking Hindu, Islam, Buddhism. I mean, they started apart from this. Now, this is what I wanted to get across to you, that there is the faith and the truth that we are to propagate and to defend. We boiled those issues down to a couple of key thoughts. When you evaluate the cults or any group, you look at those key areas. And if you know those areas, you can hear what they say about them and you will find them to be in error or propagating something else, or another Jesus. That's all I wanted to accomplish this morning. Next week, we'll go to the next step. Now, this morning, we have a missionary couple with us. And Mark and Jill Cable are with us. So, Mark, if you would come up, please. And I've had the opportunity to talk with Mark a little bit this morning and meet his wife, Jill, and their son, Daniel, is here. It's a good name. I think that's my son's name. So, Mark and Jill are serving in Romania. And what I've asked Mark to do is just come and tell us, first of all, step up here so you're in the light. We're trying to keep everybody in the light here, Mark. Because they always get on me in the back when I go out of the light. So take a couple of minutes, if you would. Just tell us a little bit about your specific work in Romania and what you're doing. And then we'll go in and talk about a little bit about the cults, too. So I'm going to just put this.
We serve in central Romania, right in the middle of the country. And our ministry there is to train Romanians, young people primarily, in ministry. And this is a real time in Romania where people have come to Christ, but they need some training so that they can go on and they can preach the truth. And I appreciate what's been taught here today so that they can be equipped to go out and to build the kingdom and to preach the truth, to build the church in Romania and on beyond Romania. We serve in the city of Sibiu, and we've been there for 4 years. We're on our first home assignment. We've been here for about 8 months, and we go back in July to continue on working there. I teach in a Bible college. It's a four-year program where we bring students in from all over the country. We have a couple of campuses in Romania. We have a couple in the Republic of Moldova where we're involved in training and teaching Romanians. We've also had a ministry that both my wife and I have been involved in leading short-term mission projects with Romanians into other countries. And we've been able to go to two different countries so far and look forward to continuing on with that. We work with a team. We have other missionaries who are a part of our team. Our primary focus is to work with the Romanian church there. Mm-hmm. We do all of our work in Romanian, and we work with the church, serving alongside of them to help them and build them up. So we're there as Romanian as we can possibly be to help that church to grow.
All right, let's see how Romanian he is. Let's ask him, I'm going to ask him to quote, do you know John 3:16 out here? I hope you know John 3:16. He's going to do it in Romanian.
Fiindcă atât de mult a iubit Dumnezeu lumea, că a dat pe singurul lui Fiu, că oricine crede în el să nu piară, ci să aibă viață veșnică.
I could have said anything, but...
I know.
That truly, no. My wife is here to keep me honest.
He said the Lakers are going to win today.
Yes, no. That's right.
That's amazing. You've been working on learning the language. That's been a part of your process. Tell us a little bit then about some of the groups. Now, you and I spoke and we talked about there are cults in the country of Romania, and there's also other religions. Could you just address those questions?
Yes. In 1989, after the revolution took place and communism was ended, virtually, many groups came in, evangelical Christian groups, but also cults came in. And the Mormons are there, and we see them around town, Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a Kingdom Hall in the city of Sibiu. And there are various other groups there. The primary religion in Romania is Eastern Orthodoxy. That part of the world is Orthodox. And about 95% of the country would be in the other religions category, or kind of, they call themselves Christians. However, they don't hold to the evangelical, through Jesus Christ, through faith alone, is the way that we can have a relationship with God. So those are the primary groups that we see there.
Okay, good. The main religion, though, is Islam. Is that correct?
Actually, it's Eastern Orthodoxy.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, as Mark and I were talking, the same in Russia. It's very similar, just different languages, but it's a very similar kind of religion through works, exactly. Through worshiping icons, these kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And you are working day by day, week by week, to share the gospel, to reach out, to strengthen the local Romanian church.
Right, exactly.
Oh, terrific.
Yes.
What a great work. Let me tell you what, there's folks that are going to be on the front row of heaven. It's going to be folks like these two who have given their lives in places where the gospel has never been before, and we praise God for that. How can we pray for you? and Jill.
As we head back to Romania in a couple of months, we have a number of things to do while we're still here, a couple of different churches yet to visit. So we would ask for your prayers as we prepare to go back, that we can get all of that together, moving our lives back again overseas. Also there, we'll need to find housing, as we gave that up when we came back. And then just continuing on with our readjustment back into life in Romania. And I asked that specifically for our son. One very specific thing, he went to Romanian school for 3 years while he was there and did quite well, learned the language. As he's older now, there are less options. Mm. And so we are praying for a good situation. We will homeschool there, mm-hmm. but we would also like him to be in the culture somehow, and a schooling situation somehow that would work out. And we're looking at a few options. So we're praying for him in his adjustment.
All right, good. Immediately after the service, Mark and Jill are going to be in the back. They've set up some items that are typical of Romania, right. And can ask questions, and they will answer every question you have. Right, Mark? All right, good. Let me take a moment and pray for them, and we'll continue our service. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth and the faith. Thank you for the teachings of Christ, which emphasize His deity, the Trinity, and salvation by faith. And Lord, there are issues that we need to go to the wall for, and these are those. Lord, I pray that as your people, that you will guide and direct us, that you will help us to make wise choices when we talk to people, when we have the opportunity to interact with people about your word. I pray for next week, as we talk about what are those specific things we can do. It seems like, Lord, we're always on the defensive. There's always another question they have or another point. I pray, Lord, that we can lovingly turn our conversations in a different direction to ask them, do they have a hope? Do they have a future? And I pray, Lord, that they would come to Christ, whoever they are, because you died for them too. Give us right hearts and right attitudes. Lord, thank you for Mark and Jill. I just think of things he shared in the class earlier this morning, the choices that they are making as a couple. Lord, I thank you for their commitment to go and to learn another language, to go and live in a culture that is vastly different from ours. Lord, I thank you for their commitment to go and to learn another language, to go and live in a culture that is vastly different from ours. Lord, I pray for their family. I pray for their son, that you will give them the place for him to go and to be educated and to socially interact with the people there. Lord, I pray for their balance of their time in a couple of more churches that they'll be sharing in. I pray for their support needs. I pray for their health and then their moving needs, that you'll provide them a place. Lord, thank you for their service. Thank you for their commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can just... All right, a couple of thoughts. Make sure you know what the key issues are when you talk to anyone. Otherwise, you'll go all over the place and really, honestly, go nowhere. It doesn't matter how many sticks the Mormons have. I don't care about that. If you've never heard that, you need to learn some more. It doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witness about who translated their Bible. It does. What you've got to do, though, is focus them on, do they know for sure they are going to heaven? If you get to that point, honestly, if they are honest with you, they'll say no. The 144,000 people for the Jehovah's Witnesses have already been set. They don't know if they're going to heaven, folks. You do, and you need to lovingly share that with them. That's how you take these key issues. Focus your conversation in that direction. And have a great time. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We just commit the rest of our worship to you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Pray that you will help us be more committed to knowing your truth and your hope. Thank you, Lord, that we can give to you. And we do that gratefully because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.